Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. Pastor David Langford here today, and we'd like to welcome you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Tuesday, April the 13th, 2021. We welcome each of you today, and we trust and we pray, as always, that we might say or do something that would be an encouragement, a strength to your heart, your mind, your walk with God. I do want to make mention again of our TV ministry, Direct Television, Channel 376, Dish Network, Channel 267. Again, that's Direct Television, Channel 376, and Dish Network, Channel 267, each Tuesday night at 10 p.m. and each Saturday evening at 3 p.m. We're really asking the Lord to open up another door on the Word Network. There are 93 million homes in America through Comcast, Time Warner, and Cox Cable, I believe. And so we ask you, please, to pray for us, that God would be gracious in opening up doors that we might touch many, many people around the world. There's going to be a vast and enormous harvest in the time of the end. We know that according to the parable in Matthew 22, and then in Mark's gospel or Luke's gospel, he says to the servant, go into the highways and into the hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. There was still room left. So God's going to go into the highways and hedges and going to bring in many, many souls into the kingdom of God. And so that's why we do what we do. We have no agenda. We're literally not trying to grow the ministry. I don't have that as an agenda. As God blesses, it will grow. We stay attached to the vine, we will grow. It's inevitable. And I believe that. And as I said, my goal is to reach as many lost souls as we possibly can. And I thank you for your prayers. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your financial support. This is all about touching the world for Christ's sake, nothing more, nothing less. As I said, we do not have an agenda. We just want the blessings of God in our lives that we might touch the hearts and lives of others. Before we get into the Word today, I want to play a song that I really enjoy. It's by the Steels. It's entitled On the Road to Emmaus. Remember when Christ was risen from the dead, and he met the two men, and they were walking on the road of Emmaus. And that's what Emmaus means. It's a burning fire sensation. And they said, how our hearts did burn within us, When you hear the word, when you hide the word in your heart, you too will be on fire. Hebrews 12, 29, our God is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. When his word and the Holy Ghost gets in you, you'll be consumed by that fire as well. Listen to the Steels as they sing this wonderful song entitled On the Road to Emmaus.
Just a few hours after the sunrise, on the resurrection day,
two men from Emmaus
walked and talked along their way. When all of a sudden from out of nowhere came a one that seemed to be so wise, unbeknownst to either, they were talking with a cry. On the road to Emmaus,
talking on the road to Emmaus. Walking and talking on the road to Emmaus. Walking and talking on the road to Emmaus. On the road to Emmaus, where they met Jesus. Grand man, I may walk with thee.
Walking on the road to Emmaus. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? I just love how God divinely coordinates and puts everything together. The road to Emmaus, Emmaus meaning a hot, fiery, warm spring. And they said how our hearts did burn within us there in Luke chapter 24. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful to read from the Word of God and find the hidden golden nuggets if men would just simply take the time and not read superficially, but get into the deep things of God. It was several weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago, you watched Mr. Joe Biden fall down 3 times boarding Air Force One. I'm not a prophet, don't claim to be a prophet. 3 typifies completeness. He fell 3 times going up the steps to Air Force One. Now, that could say many things prophetically to us. The fall of America, the fall of him personally. But I don't think it's by happenstance or by mere coincidence he fell 3 times on that video, if I remember correctly. 3 times he fell. And 3 means divine completeness. Again, is it his personal demise? Is it the demise of America? Is it a sign? Do we have eyes to see? Do we have ears to hear? We left off yesterday speaking about the need to have a spiritual awakening in the church, the body of Christ. I'm not talking about some nominal, warm fuzzy feeling. I'm talking about the penetrating fire of God in our life, where we prostrate ourselves, we strip ourselves, we remove everything out of our life that hinders God's ability to flow in us. And we turn and we go the other way. And say what you will, folks, I've not yet seen that. Now, they claim right now there are some pockets of revival happening in California. The general overall disposition of the church is being threatened and weakened every day. Every day. And we, the church, the body of Christ, are going to be the ones that you might say sets the fields on fire. When God's people turn from their wicked ways, he's not talking to the sinner. He's not talking to the backslider per se. He's talking to the whole body of Christ, those who go by the name of Jesus. And I see and I hear a lot of that today. You hear it in Nashville. You know, in some facets, Christianity is popular in Nashville. But you got to ask yourself, how much beer drinking, liquor drinking, skirt chasing lives do they live, or are they really committed completely to Jesus Christ? Remember Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Just because a person says they're Christian, that doesn't mean jack to God. I see it, you see it. Jeremiah Johnson, one of the men who prophesied Trump would get two terms, openly confessed, I missed it, I was wrong. And he said he got hundreds of emails from so-called Christians cursing him out vehemently. Yeah, that's the fruit of the Holy Ghost, isn't it? That's not the spirit of Christ. That's a worldling. That's a hypocrite. Yeah, I said it. It is a hypocrite. People don't like to be called that, but if the shoe fits, you must wear it. There must come a great spiritual awakening in the church. The church needs to be awakened. Ephesians 5:14, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest and arise from the dead. Awake thou that sleepest. He's telling the church at Ephesus, you're asleep. I remember pastoring in Charlotte, and I had a guy that attended our church, was a taxi cab driver, and he would drive on Saturday night late, and then he would come to church on Sunday mornings. And I was preaching one Sunday morning, and he dozed off while I was preaching, and he let out one of the biggest snorts you've ever heard in your life, kind of took his breath, and he, you know, just snorted like a hog. And, of course, it woke him up. Of course, people around him began to laugh. I was standing in the pulpit, and I heard it. But he was asleep. He went to sleep. We're told, wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Remember, we're talking about the darkness. So when do most of the time we sleep? Let's look at this in the natural. When do we sleep fundamentally for the most part? We sleep in the night. And when you're asleep, you're as though you're dead. When you are sound asleep, you don't know anything. You may be dreaming. You may be in REM sleep. You may be in a different stage of sleep. But when you're really sound asleep, you don't know anything that's going on. You don't know if you're dead. You don't know if you're alive. The Apostle Paul says, wherefore he saith, talking about Jesus, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead. It's as though you're dead. When you arise from this deadness, this sleepiness, Christ shall give you what? He shall give you light. He will give you light. Then he says in verse 16, Ephesians 5 and 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart as unto the Lord. I think I left out verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, where is in excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart as unto the Lord. What's the first thing? He said, you've got to awaken. What happened to the 10 virgins at midnight? There was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go you out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. The Greek translation reads, our lamps are going out. We don't have enough oil. But the wise said to the foolish, but go ye rather to them and that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. This is an analogy, of course. It's true analogy, but it is an analogy of being wise and of being foolish, being prepared, being unprepared, being ready. They that were ready, the Bible is emphatic there, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut, and it never opens again. When God shut Noah in the ark and shut the door, did God ever open it again? Not till after judgment. But it was too late then. He opened the door to let Noah out and back into the earth, for the meek shall inherit the earth. And Noah was meek. And so he was able to inherit the earth the second time, presumably eradicated of sin and wickedness, but we see that didn't pan out too well, because the first thing Noah done after he got off the ark was planted a vineyard and got drunk. I'm not going to castigate the man, having been on the ark for, some believe, around 360-plus days with all the refuse on the ark. He probably said, I can't take it no more, and I'm going to get drunk. No matter what God does, man still fails. God saved Noah, his three sons, his three daughter-in-laws. Thus Peter said, eight souls were saved by water. Water doesn't save you. That's an analogy. It was the ark that saved Noah from the water. Don't let people tell you that means they were saved by water. No, they weren't. The water damned everybody else, so the water don't save. Everybody else was damned. It was the ark, which was the type of Christ. You can get into the analogy, the side of the door on the ark. Type of Christ's side, spear driven into his side. Forthwith came blood and water. You hear people twist scriptures to make it say a lot of things, but if you say the water saved them, the water also damned the wicked. The salvation for Noah and his family was the ark. Ark, the presence of the Lord. It's called the Ark of the Covenant, typifying the presence of God. Regrettably, the church has become dormant, dead, lifeless, listless, and bland. You know, the church is supposed to be a saving station, a soul-winning station. It is supposed to be a place where people can come and be touched by the power, be touched by the Spirit of God, and leave changed. Changed. But you see, you have to have the power of God in the church, in the sanctuary, in the people's lives for the sinner who walks in to be changed, to be transformed by the power of the Holy Ghost. You that have been born again, you know what it means to be changed by the power of God. That's why his blood atones for the sin. Presently, the church seems to be asleep. I'm a minister. I feel like I have the right and the privilege and the authority to make that declaration. I feel like I'm in touch with God. So as I read the scriptures and the scriptures bear witness in my spirit and my heart, I just come to the microphone and share from God's word by the leadership of the Holy Spirit and say what you will. The church fundamentally is asleep. But I believe that's going to change and change drastically. And God's going to destroy all denominationalism. I believe that. In the end, when we enter into the great tribulation period, this stuff is going to drop like hotcakes. They're going to drop the titles. They're going to drop the man-made traditions. They're going to cling to the cross of Christ. And they're going to magnify and glorify the blood. Revelation 12:11, 12:10. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. It's going to be those who are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ that overcomes the devil. And it's not going to be because you're a Baptist, you're a Presbyterian, you're a Methodist, you're a Pentecostal holiness, you're a church of God, you're an assemblies of God. It has nothing to do with your denomination, not at all. It almost bothers me that God has suffered and tolerated denominationalism. There's only one church, folks. There's only one Lord. Ephesians 4:6, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now that's talking about salvation. There are plural baptisms according to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2. I won't get into that, but there are multiple baptisms. But there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism relative to being born again, baptized into the church, the body of Christ. When you get baptized into the body of Christ, you don't get a certificate. I didn't do that for you. You may give your heart to God because you heard me preach a convicting message and I said you need to repent. But I didn't baptize you into the body of Christ. I didn't join you into the body of Christ. The Holy Ghost does that joining. He brings the believer in to the body because the believer believes in what Jesus did on the cross. That constitutes them being born again, spiritually washed in his blood. I said spiritually washed in his blood. It's a spiritual application. 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be a Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. You're drinking from one fountain. The Church of God doesn't have a fountain. The Assemblies of God don't have a fountain. The Baptists don't have a fountain. There's not 25 fountains. There's only one fountain. Jesus is the fountain. He's the living water. John 7:38, he that believeth in me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This is a water of life. And Christ does it all. Christ does it all. And when you get saved, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and you become a fixture. You become a part of his body. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Not one member. My body has many members. I have 5 digits on both of my hands. 2 ears, 2 nostril holes, 2 eyes. I have a mouth. I have a right arm. I have a left arm. Right foot, left foot. All of this works together regarding the church, the body of Christ, and therefore we can't say to the eye, I'm not of the body, so I don't need you. You can't say that to your eye. Remove the eye, you'll end up being blind. You can't say, I have no need of my ear. I'm going to throw my ears away. Reminds me of the guy that was confessing to killing his granddad the other day. I read an article, and he's confessing to killing his granddad, and he proves he killed his granddad by reaching in his pocket, and he pulled out two ears. He cut off his granddad's head. I thought, this is getting insane. My point is, you can't cut your ears off of your body and throw them away and say, I don't have need of my ears. We all have need of the hearing and the ear and how the ear works. It's made to absorb and collect sound. You know, when you see it with older people, they put a hand over their ear. Why? They're trying to aggregate and gather more sound so they can hear better. Say what? And they put their hand up over their ear to grasp. And so as sound travels at 700 feet a second, God has designed all of that for the ear to catch it. I remember one little thing in biology, the stirrup. It's a part of the inside of the ear. I thought about a stirrup like on a horse's saddle where you put your feet in, the stirrups. My point is, the body is significant. And here's the problem. Well, you're not Church of God, and because you're not Church of God, I cannot associate with you. I cannot fellowship with you. Okay, Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. Well, I'm a Methodist, and I could never drop my beneath my dignity to be associated with Pentecostals. And Baptist, oh my Lord God, we don't even believe that. That went out with the early church, so there's no way we could be a part of that. Yet we're all washed by the same blood. We are all preaching from the same book, most of us for the most part. We confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, crucified, laid to rest in a borrowed tomb, and rose again the third day. That's salvation. And whosoever, I want to emphasize the word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, you're not saved because you're not in my denomination or in our denomination. What a rude awakening. I have a little plaque on my door here in my office, and it's a joke. It's a joke. It says General Overseer and has my name David Lankford, because in the Church of God, the highest officer in the denomination is the General Overseer. And that's for all of my Church of God buddies who come by and see me, and I say, look here, I want you to know who the General Overseer is, the voice of evangelism. It's me. And I'm not voted on, I'm not voted in, I'm not voted out. I'm General Overseer till I die. Because in the Church of God, you elect those officials every 2 to 4 years. The ordained council does that. It's a joke to make my friends envious that I am the GC or GO no matter what, General Overseer. But we've come to a place in the church that we look down, we scoff, we're critical of other people. That's not the way it should be. Now, I know for a fact you don't treat your little toe like you do your face. You think your little toe is meaningless and unpurposeful and insignificant. But I want you to notice what the Bible says here in 1 Corinthians 12 and 18. But now God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. You got four fingers and a thumb. This thumb is very important. Pinch, pick, hold, turn like a nut, turn a screw, turn a doorknob. the body is so uniquely designed for what it does, how it does, how it works. It's an amazing, anatomically, the body is an amazing structure. All of your organs are in a chest cavity covered with little bars called bones. All of your major organs are covered by a bony structure. And most bones, for the most part, are round, cylindrical. Why? Because they can handle stress much more than something that is square. When you put pressure on a round fence post, the pressure keeps circling around. Now, if you keep it up and put enough pressure on it, it'll break a round fence post. But when you have a square post, when the stress gets to the corner, it cannot make the turn. It cannot make a left. It cannot make a right. So what does it do? It breaks off. And your eyes are put in sockets, and they're behind your forehead so that if something were to hit you flat in the face, it can't touch your eye. All of this is divinely created. And it's created in such a way. It nurtures itself. It takes care of itself. The body is an unbelievable instrument. And so God puts people in the church, in the body, but yet because we're not of the same denomination, you look down your long, crooked, ugly, heinous nose and you say, you're not fit to be a part of our denomination. But in verse 21, 1 Corinthians 12:21, the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Your head can't get to where you need to go without your feet carrying you there. And so the church, and that's why I'm so adamant, the church is the body of Christ and not the bride. And he is masculine. But everything is designed to work together. And I believe here in the end that God in his might, his power, his sovereignty, he's going to allow denominations to suffer. And what will cause them to suffer more quickly than anything is when the money quits coming in. And that will happen. There'll be a loss of financial, because the church is only concerned about money and numbers. They don't care about anything else. Money. And that's why they plead and they beg and they borrow and they do all sorts of things and say, God told me to do this, but I got to put the burden of that on your shoulders and make you pay for it. But God told me to do it. I believe God supplies the needs for the church in its entirety. He's God. I didn't call him and say, hey, I want to be a preacher. I had nothing to do with the call on my life. That was his choice. That was his decision. But all this hypocritical structure is going to fold like a cheap suit. It's just going to fold up. And the theme, it's going to be like the early church. They had all things in common. See, in the early church, you had Jews and you had Gentiles, but you didn't have all these denominations and organizations. There's just one church. There'll be one church when Jesus returns. Now, God's going to fix and ameliorate and mend all of this brokenness because he's not going to present it to his son, a broken, splintered, fractured church. It's going to be a glorious church. And as I said yesterday, when the darkness begins to encroach all of us, you'll see people pray more. You'll see people cry out to God more. You'll see more faithfulness. You'll see more steadiness. The church will become more immovable, more structured, more sound. Because all of that stuff is stripped away because of tribulation, because of persecution. I'm telling you, this Bible that I preach from, this book, is going to ultimately, in the next 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 years, is going to be a book of hate. It's going to be hate speech. It's a hate book. It's like Adolf Hitler. He said, I don't mind Christianity as long as it doesn't affect what I'm trying to do. I'm paraphrasing there, but that's fundamentally what he said. I want the church to be progressive, but it's got to keep in step with the government and the way we're going. If not, we don't need it. That's why you're going to see these hirelings. They're going to fall when the pressure gets on them. And it's coming. And this is what creates both spiritual and, in the end, physical darkness. The Word of God is a lamp. It is a light unto our feet, a light unto our path. You extinguish God's Word, we lose our direction. We lose our ability to understand the times. It is God that tells us how the times are going to be before he returns. 2 Timothy 3:1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away, ever learning. They're ever learning, but they're never able, he said, to come to the knowledge of the truth. They can't come to that knowledge, that ability of knowing the truth. You remember being in school, and the teacher's up there at the blackboard, and she's diagramming a sentence. She's doing a multiplication. She's doing division. She's doing something, and when she starts, you don't know it. You don't know it. But as she does another one and then another one, you begin to understand because now you're starting to know. Paul said they would be ever learning, yet they're never able to come to the knowledge or to know the truth. You see, regrettably, church, in a sense, has become computerized. You know, these guys preach with tablets. That's great. That's fine. I just hope and pray when you're up there sometime, your battery doesn't go dead because you're not going to know what to do. Your battery runs out. You're not going to be wiping the pages or whatever you're doing there. You're going to be in trouble. I'm old school. I'll never forget when they said, you want to put your sermon on a PowerPoint so we can put it up there on the screen? I said, I don't do that stuff. You know, the last conference we had 2 years ago this month at Hickory, I gave them a handful of scriptures, and I said, I preach extemporaneously, so I'll be throwing out scriptures that are not here, and you'll just have to do the best you can to keep up with me. Don't say that to be arrogant, but there are many times when preaching, scriptures come to my mind that's not in the sermon. But the Holy Ghost brings back to my remembrance what needs to be spoken, said, or quoted at that particular time. It happens all the time here in the radio program. You just don't know it. But it was not in my thoughts. It was not in my plans. It was not in notes or nothing. It just comes from the Holy Spirit of God. So you speak it as he brings it to your remembrance. So all of this denominational structure, it's coming down. Oh, it's coming down. And I've really been praying. You know, God, where do you want me to go? What is the next move as far as teaching the people? And as I'm sitting here right now, Acts chapter 27 comes to my mind. The storm Euroclydon. And exegete that entire chapter because it is off the charts. And it speaks about the church. I'll never forget the revelation. This is back in the 90s. I always keep a little New Testament Bible beside my bed on my nightstand. And many nights I read before I go to sleep. You've heard me tell the story of putting the Bible in my pillowcase and sleeping with my head on the Bible. But I remember one night I picked up the Bible and felt led to go to Acts 27. As I read it, it was a revelation. He said, everything that you're reading here is going to happen to the church. That's why we did a DVD series teaching on the Storm Euroclydon denominational chaos. It's going to be denominational chaos. Because when the money runs out, these organizations, they're just like any corporate government or whatever. They have too much pencil pushers or bean counters, whatever you want to call them, up there on the top tier, drawing big salaries, big paychecks, and all this stuff. And all the people at the bottom are funding that and feeding that. Just like the government. It's just like the government. That's why the harlot church rides the government. The whore is going to ride the beast. It's so identical in every sense of the word. Well, not my denomination. So you think your denomination is the only denomination that has the truth, and that's where you're deceived. See? If you would reread the book of Acts, you will soon find, just like in Acts 19, when Paul encountered the group of Ephesians, he said, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, we've never heard whether there's any Holy Ghost or not. What are you talking about, Paul? But they were believers, the Bible says. What does that tell you? They were already saved. Uh-oh, that messes up somebody's doctrine. They were already saved, but they didn't have the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Whose baptism were you baptized unto? Well, we were followers of John the Baptist. Well, his baptism was water unto repentance. Jesus' baptism is the Holy Ghost and fire. Paul laid hands on them, prayed for them. Then they received the Holy Ghost. Listen, only saved people can receive the Holy Ghost. These men, these people, this group was already saved. See, that skews your doctrine. So many times, if you just read the Bible, it'll correct where you're wrong. It'll correct where you are in error. It'll just correct it. That's what Paul said the Scriptures would do. Instruct and correct in righteousness. If you got something wrong in your teaching, your doctrinal teaching, you stay in the Word long enough, the Word of God will correct that. It will straighten that out. I mean, I couldn't tell you the things that God has helped me to understand and to know, and because I now know, I have to change. It's demanded of me to change. Some of you people, you're so enamored with your denomination, you could have not spent much time with the Apostle Paul, because he would have tore down and destroyed so much of your denominationalism, because he, my friend, whether in the body or out of the body, was taken into the third heavens. God showed him things. He told him things. He said, not even lawful for me to speak. And what that tells me is, if Paul were to share his heart in all of these magnanimous, great mysteries that God has revealed to him, you couldn't handle it, because you'd say, oh, no, Paul, you're wrong. You see, the method is saved. Now, this is the way you got to do it, Paul. Okay. See, now you're becoming carnally minded, and you can't get the deep things of God because you're thinking from a carnal, denominationalistic viewpoint, and not from the viewpoint of God's Word and being led by the Holy Ghost. That's the trouble. That's the whole trouble. See, he said they would be ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge. That's the knowing part, the knowledge of the truth. Don't you want to know the truth? Paul went on to say they would turn their ears from the truth. Think about that. They're ever learning, but they fail to come to the knowledge of the truth. And never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And they turn away their ears, right there in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. They're going to turn and go after fallacy. They're going to turn from truth and embrace a myth. They're going to turn from the truth and embrace a lie. They choose that. They refuse to hear the truth. Why? He said they're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're not going to endure the pure, unadulterated, elementary truth. It's just too plain, it's too simple, and they want to convolute it. Religion convolutes the truth of God. That's all religion's ever done. It convolutes God's truth. You got the Pharisees who believe in the resurrection. You got the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. I mean, it's no different today than it was then. You got all these kooks. They're religious kooks. They're religious nuts. That's all they are. And if you're not careful, you can fall into almost a spirit of cult, of an occult. It's this way or no way, you know? Well, Brother Langford, don't you know it's a sin to eat shrimp? How about sending me about 2 pounds, frozen, please, and I'll boil them suckers and eat every one of them with hush puppies and french fries and slaw on the side. Well, you can't do that, don't you? That's an unclean. Well, we'll see. All meats are to be received from God with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified through the word of God and prayer. Now, I'm not going to eat pork 24/7. It's not good for you, your body, your blood pressure. I had an old country boy tell me one time he weighed 292 pounds. That's a big boy. He said, "Preacher, I went to the doctor today." He said, "My blood pressure was up. My cholesterol was up." He said, "The doctor said you need to lose 50 pounds, Ron. You need to lose 50 pounds. He said, "That made me mad, preacher." He said, "I went by Bojangles and I got me 2 pork chop biscuits and I ate both of them at one time." I thought, man, that is the personification of rebellion. 2 pork chop biscuits. Yeah, just to spite the doctor. What's he doing? He's destroying his own body. People will tell you, you can't do that. You can't do this. When you really understand the Mosaic law, there was a reason God forbade them to eat certain things because of the inability to freeze it or to keep it cold or whatever the case might be. You know, we run around here preaching all this stuff about don't eat this, don't eat that. What kind of sewage system do you think they had for over 1 million Israelites in the wilderness? You ever just bothered to give out a little bit of thought? You ever wondered why God says you can't eat this, you can't eat that? It's so much, it's unbelievable. But they had to have sanitary requirements and conditions for reasons, folks. Not going to get into all of that. But when you get a general idea and understanding of God and the common sense, you realize some of this stuff is just wrong because it's the traditions of men. Traditions of men. Now, Peter, he's been converted, hasn't he? This is after Pentecost. This is 25, 30 years later. Paul has to rebuke him. He said, when you're with the Gentiles, you're eating shrimp, ham sandwiches, and liver mush. When you're with the Jews, you're kosher. You only eat fish. You only eat the Mediterranean diet. Peter, he said, you're to blame for all this confusion in the church. This is the Apostle Paul correcting an apostle that lived and walked with Christ, being corrected by Paul the apostle who didn't live and walk with Christ personally, physically. And he said in Galatians, he said, I withstood him to his face, and I said, you're the blame for all of this carnality in the church right now, Peter. You got to stop it. See? People make issues over things that are sensical. It's senseless. There's just no need to have a fight over that. You know, we say, well, if you're going to join our church, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to go here, you got to go there. The early church had 4 requirements. 4. To join the church. Abstain from pollutions of idols. Abstain from fornication. Abstain from things strangled. And abstain from blood. That's Acts chapter 15, verse 20. Those are your four requirements to join the New Testament church. That's it. Because they're not dealing with Judaism. They're dealing with Christianity. And this is what he said to do. So instead of preaching Moses and the law, they're now preaching grace and truth by Jesus Christ. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and truth came by Jesus. Law came by Moses. Again, God did not change himself. God did not become relaxed with sin and the sinner. God does not condone sin. God does not condone any kind of sin. But the method of being born again, redeemed, is what changed. The covenant changed. Old covenant, Old Testament, New Covenant, New Testament. It's like writing a new will. The old will is no good. Why? You wrote a new one. So you might as well take that old will. You can say, but wait. No. Throw it away because it's worthless. If the new one has been signed and witnessed, that's the new one. And whatever the new one says is what you have to go by. This is not rocket science. It's just really, at the end of the day, stable thinking, a little horse sense, stable thinking. And that's what God wants in us. And every one of us, I'm going to close here, we need to retain a teaching spirit. See, I know what a lot of denominations know, but they don't know what I know, what I've learned in God. Because, see, they cut you off. They cut you out. They'll threaten you. They'll take your credentials if you don't abide by their rules. See, that's so sad. That is so sad. No room for a minister or a Christian to grow and see things differently. I'm not talking about embracing sin. I'm not talking about condoning sin and changing in those areas. No, I'm talking about growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so regrettably, if you grow in your denomination and you grow out of that dogma, that tenet, that doctrine, well, now you're in trouble. They don't want you. They don't even want to keep you. They won't even attempt to rehabilitate you. Throw him out. Because he is a threat. And that's what they did to the early church in Acts chapter 5. They were beating them, putting them in prison. Gamaliel finally says, hey, guys. Excuse me. Hey, guys. You remember Judas led a rebellion? Theudas led a rebellion. They're all dead and gone. He said, if this work is of God, you do not want to be found being a God fighter. Theomachos, you don't want to be found a God fighter. If it's not of God, it will come to naught. But see, the religious establishment has great fear and great anxiety when somebody's come along, fasted and prayed and sought God and says, here's what God is saying. Oh, no, we can't have that now. No, we got to keep it just like it's always been. Hey, that's the human nature. When Jesus came, they wanted to keep and abide and live under what? The Mosaic law. They didn't want to change. They did not want to change. We want to keep the customs of Moses. The ones he delivered unto us. Well, that's what we want to keep. And the early church to grow said, no, we're no longer under the law, but we're under grace. And these are the four simple requirements to join our church. Well, they really didn't join the church. There's no record in the Bible where there's a membership roll book. You can't show me scripture where there's a roll book. You want your name in one book, and that's the book of life. That's the book you want your name to be in. And even in that book, Revelation 3:5, You don't repent and do right. He said, I'll blot your name out of that book. That's the book you should be concerned about. That's the book. If you don't live right, he will blot it out. God bless you. I'll see you Monday. Have a great week. Again, thank you for praying for us, loving us, and supporting us. I'll see you Monday in the Lord Jesus.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.